John asked me to say just a word of a quick biography of myself and my wife, and in the interest of time, it'll be a very quick word. For those of you, many of you know us, but we've been coming for about 18 months now, I think, and some of you may not know us and where we're from. It's been our privilege to be an encouragement, to be a help to you. Here at Jackson Street, this is one of the things that we do in our ministry is helping churches that are in between having a senior pastor, a leader. So we're both from the Midwest. We met in Bible college where she was a professor and I was a student. And shortly after I graduated, she was just a year or two ahead of me, shortly after I graduated, we were married. We served the Lord in ministry. We went off to seminary. Right after a seminary, we served the Lord first as an assistant pastor and then as a senior pastor of a Baptist church in Indianapolis near our home. And the next 19 years, we were here in Pennsylvania at Calvary Baptist Church and Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, where for 11 years I was a professor and a chaplain to the student body, and the last 8 years served as president of that institution. The past 2 years, we've been in Lancaster County, where at Lancaster Bible College and Capital Bible Seminary, I serve as the chairman of the Bible and Theology Department, and we have responsibility for all the Bible and theology courses, both at the undergraduate level, all the way up through the doctoral studies in the seminary, and it's my privilege to teach at the all those levels in the college. Elaine is a music teacher in semi-retirement, in grandma mode right now. Two of our grandkids live close to us. She still does a lot of substitute teaching and teaches private music lessons, and we keep real busy and are thankful for opportunities to serve like you all have afforded us here at Jackson Street. Well, our time is a little short today, but I think we can get through this. 1991, whoops, I apparently am missing some slides. Okay, well, let's start here. 1991, there was a very interesting event. The Greek luxury cruise liner, the Oceanos, was sinking just off the eastern coast of South Africa. And a home video enthusiast captured a most amazing picture. As you watch the video, the boat, very similarly as it's pictured here, listing hard, getting ready to sink, you see a lifeboat cruising off on the left side of the video, which isn't unusual to see a boat sinking and lifeboats trying to get out as fast as they can. The unusual thing was the occupants of this particular lifeboat. Inhabited by the captain, Yiannis Avranis, and his crew. They were apparently already packed and ready to leave at the very first signs of trouble, and they fled in panic when the ship began to sink. The crew had neglected to close the lower portholes on the ship, and they hadn't even sounded an alarm. 571 passengers left helplessly on the deck of this ship, not knowing how to operate the lifeboats. The captain at his court trial later said this, "When I give the order to abandon ship, it doesn't matter what time I leave. Abandon is for everybody. If some people want to stay, they can stay." Well, the captain got in trouble, obviously, for this horrible neglect of his duty and responsibility. The old saying, the captain goes down with the ship, apparently did not apply in this setting. Well, the Bible story we're going to look at this morning is a story of another man who is similarly rescued as the captain and his crew were rescued from the Oceanos. And that man also wanted very much to stay in the lifeboat to enjoy the rescue he had received from Jesus. And this story speaks to us on a couple of levels. One, the hope it gives every one of us who find ourselves in a life where we are trapped in sin. And all of us have been there at one time, may be there today as you sit here listening to me. This story speaks great hope to people who feel themselves burdened and enslaved by the practice of sin. It also speaks a great challenge to those of us who have been rescued from that slavery to sin and our responsibility to others still struggling and hurting. The story takes place on the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. We read various terms for the place in our Bibles, the area of the Gerasenes or Gadara, the Gadarenes. Those two areas, you see it by the red dots here, on the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Something important to notice is that this area of the land of Israel was known as the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities. We actually read that in the text, the Decapolis. This area was much more Gentile than it was Jewish. In other words, they were Jewish people, but they were predominantly living like Gentiles by this point in the history of the nation. They were no longer careful to obey the commands of God's law. And it's in this place, and I just want you to notice here, this is sort of a picture looking down at that southeastern shoreline. So I want you to notice the steep incline on the coast there of the lake or the Sea of Galilee. Now the story is quite amazing. How Jesus, when he steps out of this boat, and the disciples, the story right before us in Mark 4, the disciples and Jesus had been crossing the lake when a great storm arose. Jesus miraculously stills the storm. The disciples are terrified, but they're learning more about who this man is that they're following as their Messiah. He's not like any other man. He's a human, fully human, but this is God in human flesh. This is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Having come through that storm, they step out onto the shore, and they're immediately met by someone who has lived a tortured existence, as we read earlier in the text. We don't know anything about the man. We don't even know his name. We do know that he had, at some point in his life, entered into a practice of some type of sin that initially probably was helpful and satisfying for him and seemed like a good thing, but ultimately it led to his enslavement by evil spirits. The New Testament is very clear that there is a spiritual world beyond which our physical eyes can see, where there is a great battle going on between God and his good angels and Satan and the fallen angels who are under his command. We refer to them as demons or evil spirits. This is a very real thing. Someone said it well. In our day, we've succeeded in renaming the ancient demons, but we have not succeeded in removing them. That is not to imply that anyone who gets a diagnosis of mental illness should be understood to be demon-possessed. But it is implied to recognize that very often things that are spiritual problems in a person's life have been diagnosed as fixable by a pharmaceutical product. Well, here is a man enslaved to the point that his life was no longer his own. He lives this pathetic existence. No doubt many times had the experience of seeing a mother with a young child in hand when seeing this man go to the other side of the street to get away from this crazy person. He'd heard the whispers, he had seen the jeering, and everything they had tried as a society to help him, nothing worked. Even chains to bind him, this supernatural power within him, he would break the chains, and so he could not live in society. They drove him out. He lived in the tombs, shouting and crying and cutting himself with rocks. It's a terrible, pathetic existence, and it's a picture of God's broken world. It's a picture in some ways of all of us before we come to know Jesus as our Savior. Out of control, enslaved, in bondage. Well, as we read in the story, the man comes to Jesus and begins to shout at him, and Jesus commands the evil spirits to leave him. With Jesus' permission, this legion of evil spirits, we don't know how many, but it was a lot, they go into this herd of pigs, which is a very interesting thing here in this Jewish area. What are we doing herding pigs. Well, this text doesn't answer that. It's just sort of ironic that it's mentioned there. But obviously, these are some people that are playing fast and loose with God's law at this point in their lives. The demons enter this herd of pigs. They run down that steep embankment, and 2,000 of these pigs, we're told, are now floating dead in the water. And the man who had been inhabited by them is now sitting and clothed and in his right mind. All through this text, there the word begging, pleading, people are begging Jesus to do things. You know, the townspeople, when they see what has happened and the chance of their livelihood is now taken from them, these swine herders, they come and say, "Jesus, please leave our region." They'd never seen anyone like this. They'd seen a lot of hucksters that were able to work on magical incantations and try and remove evil spirits from people. None of it worked. Here is a man who doesn't need magic formulas or incantations. He just speaks, and by his authority, the demons must obey. And he delivers this man, and this man who was tortured and out of control and destroying his own body is now in his right mind, clothed, sitting at Jesus' feet. And the people, when they see it, they are afraid. And they say, "We want you to leave our area." Well, Jesus agrees to their request. It's a very short-sighted, tragic request to say that the one who could deliver us from the forces that would destroy us, we're asking him to leave, get away from us, because of fear and probably financial concerns. And Jesus, while he's climbing into the boat, something very unusual happens. Let me just read it again in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed now begs him to go with him. The word has the idea of continual pleading, continual begging. It's not just one little request, "Hey, Jesus, could I?" No, I sort of picture while Jesus is stepping into this fishing boat, this guy has his arm wrapped around Jesus' leg, begging him, "Lord, please, please, I'm finally free. You freed me by your authority. You must be God. You must be the Messiah. Can I please stay with you?" It's a reasonable request, I would say. Wouldn't you? And it's something that every one of us who have experienced the slavery of sin in some way in our lives, and I'm not saying all of us were in a graveyard somewhere cutting ourselves with rocks, but we know what it is to be entrapped by sin with no answers in your life, to try to stop, to be able to stop this sinful habit and to fall back in and to feel yourself powerless to be delivered from it. We know what it is to have a fear of dying, to know eternity is coming, and yet to have no answers as to what that's going to be like or where we're going to be or any assurance that we are going to be in a place that's okay. We've all known what it is to be delivered from that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You, like this man, have been taken out of that horrible state into this sitting and clothed and in our right minds, rejoicing in the mercy and grace that we've received. And there's something very natural about wanting to be with Jesus, and since we can't physically be with Jesus, being with other Christians is kind of where we feel most comfortable. I don't know about you, but since I became a follower of Jesus Christ, I rejoice when I meet Christians. I've been in many different countries around the world, Elaine and I both, and had the opportunity to meet followers of Jesus Christ that we'd never met in our lives anywhere before, and almost immediately there's a bond, there's a connection, there's something we have in common. And I love being around Christian people, to be quite honest. Sometimes I feel a little uncomfortable when I'm in a group of folks that don't know Jesus as Savior. You know, the language might be a little different, the lifestyle might be a little different, and I'm not sure what to say sometimes. I just like to be around Christian people. Well, this man, in so many words, is saying, "Jesus, I want to be with you." And Jesus tells him, "No." Isn't that interesting? He says, "Nope, no, you can't be with me." Instead, He sends him, having been rescued, he sends him on his own rescue mission. And this is what I want to get you to think about for just a few moments here this morning, and I will keep it to a few. The mission that Jesus sends this man on has three different components there in verses 18, 19, and 20. He tells him, first of all, in verse 19, I want you to go to the people who need rescuing, the people you know who need rescuing. He says, go home to your own people. It's very interesting. It's a word, it literally means go home to the you people. You ever think about that? There are you people in your life, people that your life connects with, that any of your pastors from the past, their life wouldn't necessarily connect with them. My life wouldn't connect with them. They're you people. They're your neighbors, your relatives, your friends, your coworkers. Your life strategically connects with theirs in God's provident plan, and no one else you know necessarily in the same way, their life doesn't connect. And Jesus is saying to this man, I want you to go to the you people in your life. I had a professor in seminary who told the story about a man he was mentoring, and this guy was complaining. He said, you know what? At my factory where I work, I am the only Christian there out of hundreds of people. I'm the only Christian. And the guy was really kind of teed off about that. And the professor wisely said to him, wait, are you trying to tell me that God entrusted that entire factory to your care spiritually? He put you there for all those people. They're the you people. Well, as we read this, we should think about the you people in our lives, the me people, the people my life connects with and intersects. Jesus says, first of all, go make contact with them. And in our day and age, we have so many ways to make contact with the you people. So many ways. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, you know, the list goes on and on and on of ways that we have to reach out to people. The second thing Jesus tells him to do, and this is also fascinating, he says, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. In other words, tell them your story. Sometimes when we as Christian people hear the encouragement, you should be helping others know about Jesus. You should be involved rescuing others. We get a little intimidated. What if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? I mean, I haven't been to seminary. Well, at least you got that going for you. Okay, I'm poking fun a little bit at seminaries, having been the president of one, having and leading one now, poking fun a little bit. The truth is, this guy had no opportunity to go to seminary. He just came to faith. And Jesus says, just go tell him what I've done for you and how you didn't deserve my kindness and goodness, but you received it. You got mercy. Your sins are forgiven. Just go tell your story. That's what he tells. Jesus tells him to do. And that's what he tells us to do as well. I don't have to memorize 29 talking points for every, like, counterpoint for every objection that might come up as I'm talking about Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel. Just telling the story, obviously enough gospel from the Word of God to make that story meaningful, but just telling the story the way God has mercied you. Some of you might be like me. I was saved at the age of 6 in a little American Baptist church in southern Indiana. And I sometimes felt in later years like my story is not very exciting, you know. Well, I was 6 when I came to Christ. Elaine and I were at a supper fellowship group in the church we led in Indianapolis, and one of the evenings they had asked everybody to go around the room and tell the story of how you came to know Christ as Savior. And we all started. There were 10 people there, and a new couple that we didn't know, they had just recently started coming to our church, but we didn't know them well. And each person started telling their story. I was saved at the age of 4. I was saved at the age of 7. I came to Christ at the age of 6. It was like boring, 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 boring. Finally, this guy that was hosting the event, pardon me here, who we all knew or thought we knew, he said, well, I was in a motorcycle gang in 1960s in L.A. tripped out on drugs, and we're like, every head turns to him. And man, this fat, and he goes, no, I'm just kidding. He goes, I got saved when I was five, but I didn't want to be as boring as all the rest of you guys, you know. The next guy to speak was the new guy. We didn't know him at all. And he says, he smiles and he goes, well, I was in a motorcycle gang in the 1960s in L.A. and I heard the gospel over the radio and I came to faith in Christ. And we're all like, yay, an exciting story, an exciting testimony. You know what? The grace and mercy of God in our lives glorifies him, whether it's what he saved us out of or what he kept us from, right? It's still his mercy. And your story, no matter what year, how old you were when you came to know Christ, it's just as much glorifying God for the mercy of forgiving your sin when you could not have deserved it. Go find the youth people, tell them your story, and then finally, and we're done with this, just obey and leave the results up to God. It says in verse 20, so the man went away and he began to tell in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Well, I would say so. In this instance, the people in the region are begging Jesus, get away from us, leave us. You keep reading in the Gospel of Mark and you see Jesus coming back to this region. And the crowds are so large that he can't move around easily. The question I have is, what happened? What happened? Leave us, and now the crowd, so many people, well, the text doesn't say, so we have to fill in the blank here a little bit. I think it might be the amazing, simple obedience of this rescued man telling his story to others about how Jesus rescued him. So here's the lesson real quickly, and we're done. We have all, if you know Christ as Savior, you have been rescued by the incomprehensible mercy of Jesus Christ. And here's the point. So that you might become a rescuer of others. The Lord rescues. We just tell the story, right? It's my prayer for you here at Jackson Street Baptist Church that in this city of 76,000 people, there are a lot of people that need rescuing, that God would start using you folks to simply tell your story and to see others come to know Christ as Savior. Well, I started with that amazing story about the Oceanos. It actually has a happy ending. The captain went to jail, so there's that. But there were two musicians on board that boat, Julian Butler and Moss Hills. They figured out how to operate the radio. They didn't know how to work the lifeboats, but they figured out how to operate the radio, and they coordinated the rescue with the South African Navy, 7-hour mission requiring 16 helicopters, and these two musicians and their wives were among the last five people rescued just before the ship went under. So this is the question for all of us and the thought we're going to go with this morning. We're either, in our daily experience, we're either lounging in the lifeboat, happy to be saved and out of that mess from the past, away from those people, or we're up on the deck with the hurting people who have no answers, who need hope. And just like the children reminded us today, Jesus is the one that shines the light to lead us out of darkness, right? So by God's grace, may we be faithful to our opportunity in this day of great darkness to shine the light of Christ that he has shown into your life individually with the people you know, telling your story, and just seeing what God might do. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for your goodness and grace. I want to pray if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet experienced the mercy and deliverance from spiritual bondage that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has provided through his death and resurrection. I pray that they this day would come to know Christ as Savior. And I pray you would help each of us that know you as Savior to be encouraged that we can tell the story of what you've done for us, and that's what you will use to make a difference in the lives of others. Help us, Lord, not be afraid. Help us be courageous. Help us be faithful to this task. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.